As I indicated there, we continue our studies this morning in the parables of the kingdom, which are given to us in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew's gospel in chapter 13, and we come this morning to the peril of great price that is given in verses 45 and 46. Again, and I'm reading these two verses, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Pearls of great price. We're all familiar with the way in which pearls are formed and created. A little bit of tissue or rock or shell gets inside the membranes of the oyster or the mussel, and it annoys the mussel and the shellfish to such an extent that it sets down a natural covering to remove that annoyance. And natural pearls are very, very expensive. Hundreds of oysters and mussels have got to be collected and opened just simply to find even one pearl. That's why natural pearls are indeed expensive items of jewellery. The Ama divers of Japan, they're women divers because the woman physiology is more suited to the kind of diving that they do. The Ama divers of Japan are notorious, are well known perhaps, for the way in which they can survive minutes on the bottom of the seabed looking for these shells. They dive down with a stone in their hand to take them down as quick as possible to the bottom, and they can be down there for up to 3 or even 4 minutes searching for shellfish. That's why they're very expensive. But cultured pearls are where there is deliberately put in that piece of annoying material. Now, cultured pearls only started about 1901 to 1906 with the different procedures that were brought about to create them. And again, the countries most to the fore in this are Japan, and they have been overtaken now by China in producing cultured pearls. You can ask yourself the question, why am I saying all this? Why am I saying all this right at the very beginning of the sermon? The reason why is this. Some of the commentators and some writings actually try to explain this parable in these terms of the layers that go round the pearl. As sinners, we have offended God. But the sinner is covered with a very precious layer. And that annoyance, the sinner, is changed into something beautiful. Now that is a great and a basic truth of the gospel. That's what gives comfort to the sinner, the confidence that God has dealt with the problem that we are in ourselves. Offensive as we are, we're covered with a perfect obedience. The Bible speaks about the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he did has been laid over all that we've done. And that's what makes us acceptable to God. He who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we who are sinners might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we can see in that passage from 2 Corinthians 5:21, the application possibly of this covering of precious layers about that which is offensive. That's a great truth. That's a truth that's at the very center of the gospel message. It's comfort, it's application, its preciousness to us. But it's not taught in these two verses. It's not something that comes out of these two verses, because the mechanism for creating pearls and such like was not known by society when our Lord spoke these words. It's a great truth, and we mustn't discount it, but it's not a truth that comes out of the teaching of these two verses. So what is it that these two verses are speaking about? What is it that is brought out for us, and what is God saying to us this morning out of these words? Well, as we said last week, these two parables, number 5 and 6, about the treasure that was suddenly discovered in a field, and this one about the pearl of great price, they're both very, very similar. In both of them, the person sees the value of either what he suddenly finds in the field, or sees the value of what he is searching for so long. And having found something of great value, from whatever avenue it comes to him, having discovered something of great value, he then goes on to demonstrate for us the high priority it has with him, and the full commitment he's prepared to make to get that for himself. And it's a truth that we can translate very quickly into the spiritual realm and apply it to ourselves. When you and I are taught by the Spirit of God, when we are taught of our own spiritual state before God, then the whole of life changes for us. There's a shift in what we want. Suddenly, spiritual truths that perhaps the minister, the preacher, has been speaking about for so often, sometimes these truths that we've walked away from and disregarded, suddenly they become important to us. We've been awakened to our spiritual reality. We are awakened to the fact that God is indeed the living and the true God. We're accountable to him. God is a God of holiness and a God of power. And that's not just words anymore. These are truths that reach us. They touch us. They disturb us. We see eternity stretching out on the other side of death. And the big question is, how am I going to spend, and where am I going to spend eternity? We're afraid in our soul. But not only are we afraid in our soul, we're afraid for our souls. And in that deep need, what comfort do we have? Everything that we've held on to through life suddenly collapses and fades away. Everything that we once thought was so robust and substantial just simply is not up to the demands of our soul and spiritual interest. It doesn't pass muster before God. It's not equal to the demands of the day or the demands of the situation. And now we listen in a very different way. Once we were just simply dismissing what was said, but now we're concerned and we're listening and we're looking for something that'll bring us peace. Something that will ease our concern. And the only person that can give us that is Jesus Christ. And the only place we'll find it is when we're taken by the Spirit of God to the cross. And we see there what Jesus did, that transaction was astonishing and amazing, where Jesus Christ stood in the place of sinners, drank the cup of God's wrath that was placed in his hands, took everything to the last drop and the last iota, so there should be never ever anything remaining for his people. And there on the cross, with our righteousness that was his through perfect obedience and an unspotted life, that righteousness is made over and laid against the record in the name of every one of his people, so that they are safe, secure, and at rest. Exactly suited to our need. And when we hear that gospel, we demonstrate the same kind of high priority. We demonstrate the same kind of full commitment that this man did. We commit everything to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we follow him as our Lord. We read there in Mark 10 of that rich young ruler who came, and the Lord placed that challenge before him. Give up everything and follow me. That's the level of commitment the Lord looked for from him and looks for from us. But he wasn't prepared to give it, and he went away the loser. And the same challenge hangs in the air with ourselves here this morning. As the Lord awakens us to our spiritual need, and the same question confronts us, take up your cross and follow me, and there you will find what you need and what you're looking for. And all of creation holds its breath, waiting for that answer from our soul. That's the central teaching of the gospel then. That's what's common to both of these parables we've been looking at. A person in need. And he suddenly, last week, suddenly discovers and finds this treasure. But this morning, we have somebody who's searching for it. So this morning, we're addressing the diligent seeker. The kind of person who comes to church often, but isn't yet a professing Christian. The kind of person who is interested, but not yet committed. We can use so many different words, but as soon as we mention them, we can see perhaps a reflection of ourselves. So what is this parable telling us this morning? Several things I want simply to bring out of it for ourselves. And the first thing is, we see here the purpose, the great purpose that this man had. We're told here that he was seeking goodly pearls. He was seeking them. And remember what we said at the top of the sermon, these natural ones, and we didn't have any cultivated pearls in these days of our Lord here, these natural ones were rare and rare. That's what made them so expensive. And when you found one, it was a treasure in your hand. It took a long time for them to grow. It took a lot of effort and time to find them. And when they were found, they were treasures. Purpose, commitment, dedication. Here we have a man who's applying himself, resolutely determined. He sets his target and he aims for it. He goes for it. No doubt there's going to be setbacks. No doubt there's going to be deferred hopes, false hopes. But he doesn't give up. He's got a purpose. And again, the question simply comes to ourselves. Have we got a purpose through life? I often use the simple phrase, are we sailing or are we drifting through life? Where are we going? What do we want? What do we hope to achieve with our life and in our life? Perhaps we've never thought at any great length of either the direction or the destination we're going to. We've just simply used up our days and used up our energy. But where is it getting us? The years fly over us and past us. But what have we got for their passing? What purpose do we have in life? Now, every one of us have our own very private and personal markers and anniversaries, be it a wedding anniversary, a birthday, or something like that. And these sometimes are our own markers where we stop and we say, yes, in the past year, since this time last year, this is what I've done, this is what I've achieved, or such like. We do use times for assessing. But we're all coming towards one great public assessment. We're all coming towards the new year time. And that's the time when this assessment takes place on a grand scale. Where are we at? Where are we going? Questions we ask. What's our purpose in life? And it's applied to our own lives personally, our life as families, as couples, in our job, in our society. It applies in a whole range of areas. But this morning, I want to use it and apply it in spiritual terms. Where are we on the spiritual spectrum? Are we making progress? This man was seeking. Are we? This man was chasing after something. Are we? That's where his challenge comes. On our attitude. We sometimes, maybe we're lacking something on the spiritual realm, or we see some need in our spiritual life. Are we chasing it? Going out after it? Purpose. I want to try to paint the picture like this. A picture that will perhaps describe every one of us in one way or another. I want to paint the picture of somebody coming to church. And in the past, they've come, sat and gone, and what's been said has just simply, in one ear, out the other, just washed off. We've all been there, we've all done it. But then something happens. And we come to church with an altogether different attitude. And that's what I've got here. Here we've got somebody and he's listening. Suddenly he's listening carefully to what's been said. This person is ready to catch hold of something that applies to himself or herself. Something that is appropriate to their need. The need and the feelings and the experiences that God has awakened and brought upon them. Somebody is there sitting on the edge of their seat, listening to what God might be saying to them. The purpose they have in spiritual things. The purpose in coming to listen to what God has to say. That purpose, yes, it challenges us. We've got to be prepared for this purpose. So many areas, let me just throw them very briefly at you. First of all, for preparation, we need strength of body. When we come to church, we need to be robust and ready and prepared for what is required of us. Simply strength of body. But we need also clarity of mind to follow and understand what is being said. We carry the baggage of past week. We carry the baggage of all these past days with us, sometimes into the church door. A problem has got to be solved. We've got a plan for a meeting. And our minds are just ticking over. Ticking over. And we're distracted. And what we need is clarity of mind. Lay all these things to one side so that we can listen all the more attentively to what God is saying to us. Strength of body, clarity of mind. We need also purity of spirit. We need to open the doors of our memory and bring out the focus of spiritual things that God has told us in the past about our needs. We've got to remember some things we've heard from past sermons. We've got to bring out again passages, texts of the Bible, and we've got to keep them in our minds, and we've got to ask questions. Lord, what does that mean? And what does that say about me and to me? And we've got to resist the intervention of the devil, who will try to distract us when we set out on this spiritual purpose. We've come with a purpose this morning. We've come to listen, not to what man is saying, but we've come to listen to what God is saying. And afterwards, we don't let it slip and we don't let it be stolen away. But in quiet times of rest and of leisure, we go over again what we've heard and what God has said to us. Yes, here's a man with a purpose he was seeking. But the second thing we have here, what was he seeking? We're told he was seeking goodly pearls. He was seeking nothing but the best. He wasn't content with substitutes. He wasn't content with alternatives. We all know the way in which it's a very lucrative trade, but especially pearls. Pearls can be made up from paste. And from a distance, they might look like the real thing, and some people can be taken in with them. Pearls are very open to substitutes and to second best. But when that pearl is put under test, or when you look at it closely, it doesn't measure up. Here is a man, and he's looking for the finest. He's looking for nothing but the best. In spiritual terms, this man is looking for the reality of the gospel message for himself. He's looking for a personal interest in the Saviour. He's looking for these other things that Christians are speaking about. He's in their company. He's seeking. He's listening to what their conversation is all about. And they're talking about the Saviour with joy and with love and affection, what he's done for them, and that's what he's wanting for himself. Seeking the best. There's an awful danger of accepting alternatives, of rhinestones, and of second best. It's worthless. But we may not discover that until it's too late. We go through life and we may never be pressed too hard to show up that defect. There's never any great strain comes upon us to show cracks in what we've got. What our faith is or what we're believing in survives everything that life throws at us. Until that is, death comes over the horizon. And we begin to feel a cold breeze about our soul. And things that were so far away on that horizon begin to come close, very close, and press in upon us. And they test us like nothing ever tested us before. And the peace that we've got in our life suddenly begins to fall apart and to crumble. And we realize then we're not ready. Seeking alternatives and be content with them. Whereas this man sought the best and only the best. In society today, we are living in a materialistic society where the pound is the name of the game and is the god of everyone. All you've got to do is listen to the constant and continuing debate about expenses in Parliament and bonuses in banks. That's the pressure that we've got in society today. Today there's so much pressure on us to conform to these same standards and to adopt them for ourselves, to chase money and materialism and what is on offer before us and around us. And even ourselves as Christians, there's a danger. Sometimes we give into it and we're sucked into that thinking. But we ask ourselves the question is this. If we're chasing, it's a question for society. If we're chasing after these things, what will we have? If you're in a journey and you're heading along the road and that's your destination to get and to get more, if you arrive where you're getting, if you arrive where you're going, where will you park your life when the sun begins to go down? If that's what you're chasing after, where will you park your life when the sun begins to go down? Are we seeking to know the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves? Are we seeking the best? The purpose of preaching. Every preaching through the land of our nation today ought to be this. Sad to say it's not, but it ought to be. Every preaching opportunity today should be setting the best before every one of us. Every opportunity should be setting the beauty and the attraction of the Lord Jesus Christ before us, and to have everyone who's listening seek it for themselves, to seek the best. The prophet Isaiah, he shouts at us. The prophet Isaiah is shouting at us this morning. Why are you spending your life or your money for what is not bread? Why are you spending your money for that which satisfies you not? He says, seek the best. We all make blunders. We can be taken in by the outward form of things. We can be sucked in underneath the pressure of society. But Isaiah, this parable, the Lord himself tells us and sets before us, seek the best. What has a man profited? What has a man gained if he gets the whole world and loses his own soul? Seek the best. But how do we know what the best is? How do we know where the best is and when we've got it? Let me go back just that first picture we painted at the beginning of the service. We're awakened to our spiritual condition. We have a pressing situation. We have a problem. And the only words that will meet that problem and meet it in all of its need is the work and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel meets, and only the gospel is able to meet our deepest needs. It abides and it stays with us. Again, using the same illustration of the pressing society we're living in and the way in which money is the god, shares go up and shares go down. But there is no change with our God. And there is no change in the blessings he gives to his people. We have a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Listen to what Habakkuk says. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, He's painting a bleak picture, is he not? But listen to what he says. With all of that going against him, he says this: "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." This gospel, this pearl of great price, abides, stays, it sustains us. It will not fade and it does not weaken, no matter how much we lean upon him or draw from him. The more that we lean upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we realize just how great this work of salvation is, both rich and satisfying to us. Seeking the best. The question is, this man was doing it. That was his purpose. And he challenges us. What is our purpose? Are we seeking the best for our soul? And then one last thought, briefly. He found this pearl, and he got every penny he had. He knew the worth of it. He knew the value of it. We quoted Oscar Wilde last week. The cynic is a man who knows the price of everything but the value of nothing. Well, this man knew the value of that pearl. And so therefore he cashed in everything. He liquidized everything he had. And he got it all. He says, "I want that pearl." And he committed himself to getting it. Nothing would stop him. Whatever it cost him, he gave it. And that's the absolute and total commitment the Lord Jesus Christ is asking and sets before us also. Take up your cross and follow me. It will be costly to do so for the Lord. Things will have to go. The Lord will deal with us personally, but he will deal with us very powerfully. And he will put his finger and his hand upon things in your life and mine that have got to go. Things that we've held on to for year after year after year. And the Lord will say, "That has got to go." Just the same challenge as we said there in Mark 10 and 17. Sell what you've got and follow me. Let's not dismiss that from our own lives, but put into it what is precious to us instead of what that rich young man had as precious to him. Because the question comes to ourselves like this: how deeply, how desperately do we feel the need of our soul? How far deep into our life has eternity reached? How heavy is sin upon our soul? How much concern do we have and carry with us day after day for our relationship with God? How deep? And that depth will be reflected in what we're prepared to give up and the challenge the Lord places before us. He speaks to us and he says, "All ye who are heavy and burdened and heavy laden, those who have a spiritual weight upon them, God is saying this to you. Follow me and you will get rest for your soul." But as he holds that great prospect out for you, he is also setting before you an absolute and total challenge and commitment. Take up your cross and have him as the priority of your life. Exhibit and demonstrate that total commitment and high priority that this man had. And when you do that and follow him before anyone or anything else, there truly we will find rest to our soul. A person. Again, I'm painting a picture and I'm finished. A picture of a person with a Christian background. Christian impressions. Christian memories. They all have an effect upon him or her. We realize we're sinners before God. And we've got nothing to boast of. But who's going to speak for me? Yes, I know these things. I know that Christian teaching. I know it in myself. But who's going to speak for me? He or she is looking, searching for the assurance of faith. Looking, searching to be encouraged in trusting and relying upon Jesus Christ. Many days, many years have been spent looking for that very assurance. But one day, he finds the very truth that his soul needs. He finds the very person that he's been looking for and he has been wanting. And he comes to the place where his soul is safe, his soul is secure. The person who is seeking after a great pearl, seeking the best, prepared to give up everything to get it, a person seeking the Saviour and salvation. Is that person you? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, this morning in thy house we have indeed been exposed to spiritual and heavenly truths. We have been confronted with solemn issues, and we have been face to face with ourselves and with thee in thy word. Lord, may all of these things and many other impressions and truths that have been given to us, suddenly, Lord, may all of these come together in our mind and in our soul. And may we realize our need of thee, and may we close in with thee for ourselves. So bless us, our God, and deal with us in thy grace and in thy mercy, and in thy love. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 90 and at verse 10. Psalm 90 from 10 to 12. 80 do sum up our days and years we see. Or if by reason of some of more strength than some 80 they be. Yet doth the strength of such old men but grief and labour prove. For it is soon cut off and we fly hence and soon removed. Who knows the power of thy wrath? According to thy fear so is thy wrath. Lord, teach thou us our end and mind to bear. And so to count our days that we our hearts may still apply. To learn thy wisdom and thy truth, that we may live thereby. Psalm 90 from 10 through to 12, 4 stanzas, 80 and 10 years, do sum up.